for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, May the 27th, 1994. Memorial Weekend, Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting, being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas.
Okay, let's get into the Word tonight. We're going to open in Luke chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 1 through verse 11. As I was reading this passage of Scripture, I said, Lord, what title, what theme, how should I name this message? And I just had a tough time coming up with a title that would catch the attention of you people tonight. So finally, I settled for From Failure to Success. From Failure to Success. And I think you'll be blessed by it, by the Scripture, as we read it and as we expound it tonight. So let's read chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. That's failure. We have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, you know, this is a factual story. It's based on a historical event. Now, this is not a parable. It's a history that was taken out of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, as I study these events, I discovered that there's a lot of symbolic truth and prophetic truth in them. These things are illustrations of what God can do and will do, even the life of his children today. Now, there are five things mentioned here that we're going to talk about. First, the sea represents humanity. How many know that? Amen. Remember there in Revelation chapter 17, verse 15. It talks about the great whore, the harlot, that was sitting on many what? Waters. And what was the interpretation? The waters represented what? Humanity at large. Nations, peoples. So the sea represents humanity. The boat represents the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? The nets represent our resources, the equipment we use, the methods we use to reach humanity for Christ. The fishermen represent ministries, all ministries. All ministries that have been called and anointed of God. And the fish themselves represent what? Souls. Souls that are to be brought into the kingdom of God. So you can see that every part of the story has a symbolic meaning. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will quicken the eyes of your understanding so that you will receive the truth that God wants to impart to you tonight. The Bible says that Jesus had moved to the city of Capernaum. He had been run out of Nazareth. He'd been rejected. He'd been despised by his own people. And he had been forced to relocate. He established his residence in the city of Capernaum. Somebody provided him with a house. Loaned, rented, I don't know. I don't think it was his own personal property, because Jesus himself said that the Son of Man doesn't even have a pillow, much less a bed, much less a house. So this, the house that he had in Capernaum was made available to him by some charitable person, a friend, a relative, someone that was that believed in him, that believed in his ministry. Well, one day he left the city of Capernaum and walked a few miles to the seashore. The Bible calls it the lake of Gennesaret, which is the same body of water that is called elsewhere the Sea of Galilee. He walked there, and many people followed him. They surrounded him. They pressed upon him. They wanted to see his miracles. They wanted to hear his teachings. So when he got to the seashore, he realized that he needed some vantage point. He needed a platform. He needed somewhere that he could view the crowd to minister to them effectively. And he saw some boats that were there on the landing. One of these boats belonged to Peter and Andrew, and the other boat belonged to James and John. The fishermen, the owners of the boats, they were out of the boats because they had just returned from a fishing expedition. And the Bible says in different parts, in one place it says that they were mending their nets. That's in Matthew 4:21. Another place it says that they were washing their nets. That's in Mark 1:19. In my Spanish Bible, the Bible that I use as I preach and teach throughout Latin America, it says that they were preparing their nets, which gives us, implies that they were getting ready to go out. You know, they were washing their nets, mending their nets. They were just preparing their nets for another fishing expedition that was going to take place later that day. Well, Jesus saw them busy, so he asked Peter if Peter would just allow him to use his boat as a platform. So they pushed the boat away a little bit from the shore, and Jesus boarded it, sat down, and began to teach. Now, I'm sure the Lord Jesus Christ was a long-winded preacher. He didn't preach sermonettes, little ditties, 20-minute, 30-minute ditties. No, he preached an hour and a half, 2 hours. And he kept the people spellbound. You remember in several occasions during his ministry that people would stay with him a whole day or several days till their food ran out. I mean, they were just enthralled at what Jesus had to say about the kingdom of God. After preaching or teaching, probably when it was about noontime, the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to reward Peter for his gesture. You know, God is no man's debtor. And anything that we do for the Lord will eventually receive a just reward, either in this life or the life to come. So Jesus turned to Peter and said, launch out into the deep and cast your nets for a draught. Probably Jesus had picked up a little bit of discouragement on the part of Peter and his partners. He felt that probably they were down in the doldrums. They were despondent because they had worked and they had worked hard and they had gotten nothing. Now, let's remember this, brethren. Peter and Andrew, James and John, were not fishermen for sport's sake. They were what? That was their livelihood. They made their living by fishing. They were not amateurs. They were experts. They were real pros. They had grown up in a family that was fully dedicated to this trade. I mean, the trade had been passed on over several generations. They had inherited this business from their ancestors. So they knew that lake like you know the palm of your hand. They knew every nook and corner of that lake. They knew the best fishing spots. And yet, according to their own testimony, they had come up with nothing. Empty-handed. The Bible says that they had toiled through the night. And the word toil means hard work. They were not just out there wasting their time. I mean, they were working up quite a sweat. They were toiling because they knew that their families depended on them. If they didn't bring in any fish, there was nothing to eat and much less to sell. So there was no income. And so they probably, as morning began to dawn, they were mighty worried because they were going back home without a single thing to show from the 8, 10, 12 hours that they'd been out there in the ocean. Not even a minnow. Not even a tadpole. Nothing. That's total failure. And brethren, I believe that that's representative of our life story. You know, there's people here tonight that have been a failure at everything they have ever done. They failed as students. They failed as parents. They failed in their own personal lives. They failed in their marriage, in their family. They failed at business. They failed at ministry. Now, let me ask you, brethren, do you think that God wants us to be a failure? No, absolutely no. God is good. God is generous. God is faithful. God is true. And if there's something that God wants, is that we as His people not only succeed, but excel at anything that we might do. Amen?
Amen.
I believe with all my heart that born-again Christian, spirit-filled Christians should be the best.
Amen.
And should have the best.
Amen.
We should be the healthiest people in the world.
Amen.
But is that true? We should be the most prosperous people in the world. But is that true? Well, certainly the devil is cheating us out of a lot of the things that God has provided for us through Jesus Christ. Because many of us, or most of us, instead of being a marked success, would have to confess, if we were honest with ourselves and with God, we would have to confess that we have been what? Failures. That's sad. Because we have resources that the world doesn't even suspect. Huh? God has provided us with so many things to ensure our success. But we have failed to use them. And that's why today, after 30 years, 40 years, 50 years or more of earthly life, we have to confess that we have failed. But I don't believe, brethren, that that is normal in the life of a true Christian. Amen? It's an, I don't know how to say it in English, anomaly. Anomaly, is that the right word? Huh? It's something abnormal. Out of the... that's not common in the life of a Christian. It ought not be, at least. Now, tonight we're going to find out the reasons why these men failed. And they are the same reasons why you have failed. Naturally, that failure was later turned into success. Because they corrected some of the things that had gone wrong. But we're going to find out several reasons why these men failed. And they're very, very simple. And they're so simple that we stumble over them. The first reason why they failed is that the day before, the day that they had gone out fishing and brought nothing home, Christ was not with them. He was nowhere to be seen. Huh? Christ was not there. The next day when they went out on the boat, out into the depths of the sea to cast their nets for a draught, who was in the boat? Jesus. And He was not only present, He was in command. He was issuing the orders. He was telling them where and how they should cast out their nets for a draught. See? And I'll tell you, brethren, some of you have failed in your personal life, in your ministry, in your business, in your home, is because Christ has not been given His rightful place. Oh, we say in a trite way, the Lord's always with us. And we quote Scripture. We'll even use Matthew 28, verse 20, and we say, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or unto the end of the age." But you know, brethren, that that verse is conditional. We can't take that for granted. There are conditions to meet to ensure God's presence in our life.
Amen.
Jesus said, "Go ye." That was a command. And preach and teach. Baptizing them. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, as a result of this, as a consequence, a direct consequence of this, of your obedience to the Great Commission, lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. What is the condition to be met according to that verse in order to ensure God's presence with us in any time, place, or circumstance. Obedience.
Yes.
Obedience to His clear command. But we have disregarded God's Word. We have ignored God's Word. And yet we will, you know, be presumptuous enough to say, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth or of the age." And it's just not true. Amen? See, Jesus said at one time to His disciples, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Amen? Nothing. See, they had come up with nothing. They had toiled all through the night and they had caught nothing. And that's the problem. We have kind of locked Christ out of our life. Oh, yes, we take Him into consideration a few times when we're in a tight spot, when we're in an emergency, when we're in a crisis, then we'll remember the Lord. But on our daily living, many times, the Lord is totally left out of the picture. Amen?
Amen?
You know, Jesus, though He was the Son of God, though He was God Himself, though He was God incarnate, He said once, "I of myself can do what?"
Nothing.
Nothing. That's found there in John chapter 5. He said it twice. First in verse 19, "The Son can do nothing of Himself." And then in verse 30, "I can of my own self do nothing." No, Jesus, who was the Son of God, who was the living Word of God, who was the embodiment of the Godhead in a physical body, needed God, needed His presence, depended entirely upon His Father. How much more do we need the Lord's presence in our life in order to succeed? Amen? Now, we can't take this for granted. Because Jesus, let's turn to John chapter 8. He gives us the secret for enjoying, for experiencing God's presence or Christ's presence in our life day after day, week after week, month after month. And what is that? What does John 8:29 say? "And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." Why was God, was Jesus, in different situations? Why? "Because I always do the things that please Him." Let me ask you, brother and sister, who are you pleasing the most? Are you trying to please yourself? That's the problem with most of us. We're taking care of number one. We just want to please ourselves. We just want to benefit ourselves. We're furthering our own cause. Others are trying to please man. Maybe you're trying to please your wife. Or you're trying to please your dad. Or you're trying to please your boss. Or you're trying to please your friend. But let me tell you, brethren, if you want God's conscious presence with you in every place, in every situation, you're going to have a life, live a life that is totally pleasing to whom?
God.
To God. Remember when Jesus was baptized in water by the river Jordan, the voice from heaven spoke out and said what? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am what?"
Well,
and he had never preached a message. And he had never performed a miracle. Yeah? But he had lived a life of obedience, of subjection to the Father. And God put a seal of approval upon the life of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You're not going to please God by what you do. You're going to be pleased, God, by who you are. And we certainly need to please Him if we want to ensure His presence in our life at all times. Now, in the Old Testament, we have several illustrations of this. Let's go to Genesis chapter 39. How many have read the story of Joseph? He was a teenage boy that was hated, that was betrayed, that was sold into bondage or into captivity by his brothers. One day he woke up in a strange land, in Egypt, a different language, a different culture. And he was put on the slave market. He was sold as a slave. And one of the king's officers, the captain of the guard, Potiphar, bought him for a pittance. Now the boy was intelligent and the boy was attractive, so he took him home, put him to work as his own valet. He was his own personal servant. But notice this, though he was under in a situation that was not at all appealing to his flesh, yet the Bible says, just let's read there in verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. Where? In another land, in another environment, far from his people, the Lord was with him. And notice the result. And he was a prosperous man. You know, there's a lot of people in Central South America that want to come to the United States. They feel if they could just arrive in this blessed land, they will become millionaires overnight. They really do. And they'll do anything to get here. I mean, they'll even risk their lives. I know of many men and even women that have made the attempt to come to the United States, and they have died in their efforts. They have died in Mexico. Many of them have been captured and have been raped and have been beaten. And when they go back to their homeland, because they are expelled, they are broken in body and broken in mind. Now, we think that God, we have to be in a unique situation for God to prosper us. Listen, God can prosper you where you are right now. You don't have to move to Detroit. You don't have to move to Chicago. You don't have to move to New York. You don't have to move to Miami. You don't have to move to Los Angeles. God can prosper where you live if you meet the conditions. Amen. Well, things went from better to worse, didn't they? Or to bad to worse, because he was defamed. And Joseph landed up where? In the jail in Egypt. And I tell you, I know what jails are. I've been in jail in Latin America. And here in the United States, your jails, your penitentiaries are palaces in comparison with some of the jails that I've been in Latin America. I've been there sometimes as a visitor, but I at least once I was in jail, well, more than once, but I've been in jail as a prisoner. Not because of wrongdoing. One time it was because of an accident, and the other time it was because of a wave of persecution that came against us. And they are filthy places. They're insect-ridden. I mean, the smells and the sights are revolting to any normal human being. Now, if jails are ugly today, can you think what they might have been way back 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago? And yet, notice what it says here in verse 21 of the same chapter. But the Lord was with Joseph. Amen? In verse 23, the last part, it says, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Brethren, if you want to prosper at anything that you are presently doing or think about doing in the future, you better ensure God's presence with you and in you. Amen? Because that's the only guarantee. If not, you're going to fail. You're going to fall flat on your face. And you're going to regret it the rest of your life. There are a number of men in the Bible that prospered. You know, you hear a lot about prosperity, especially in faith circles today, in the Word of Faith movement. But I believe prosperity, naturally with the right purpose or the right motive. Notice what it says here in the book of Joshua. Have you read Joshua chapter 1? Amen. And it says in verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Amen. And what does it say later on in verse 7, towards the end of the verse? That thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Amen. Joshua was going to prosper as long as God was what? With him. See? Don't take this fact for granted. Oh, I'm a Christian. God is with me. It might not be so. Amen? Because you know what the prophet says, the prophet Isaiah says, that your sins have made a separation between you and your God. Sin builds a wall of partition. We, through sin, if we harbor sin, if we tolerate sin, if we sweep sin under the rug, we are building a wall of separation with God. Amen? Amen? Doesn't mean that God has totally departed out of our lives. There could be somebody standing out here just beyond this wall, but I can't see him, I can't hear him. I don't even know he's there. Why? Because there's a wall that is dividing. There's a separation. And brothers, that's what happens many times. We have besetting sins in our life that are causing us to lose the consciousness of the presence of God. You've got to keep the record straight. Amen? You've got to deal severely with your sin. You can't have a tolerant attitude towards your sin. You can't love sin. You can't disguise sin. You've got to come right out and do what the Word of God says. The Bible says that he that hides his sin shall not prosper, but that he that what? Confesses. And what else? And forsakes his sin will experience God's mercy. So there's something that destroys the consciousness of the presence of God in our life, and that is what? Sin. There are other men in the Bible that the Bible speaks about specifically that they prospered because God was with them. Let's look at the story of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, and that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. 3 and 4. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments, etc., etc. And then read what it says in verse 5 towards the end of the verse. And he had riches and honor in abundance. Why did this man achieve such wealth and achieve such honor in the sight of the people? Why? Because God was with him. And God was with him because he walked in the ways of God. He obeyed his commandments. He tried to please God in everything that he said and everything that he did. And God was with him. And God made him a prosperous man. Do you want to succeed, brother and sister? You're going to have to ensure God's presence in your life. By doing what? By obeying him, by pleasing him, by honoring him. But above everything else, by keeping your life clean. By cleaning up your life. By confessing, by renouncing any known sin in your life. By turning your back on sin. You can't have both. You either have your sin and you lose the presence of God, or you confess your sin and you experience the presence of God in your life. The second reason why they failed is that on the day that they had gone out on their own initiative and not by divine command. They had just decided to go and fish, as they accustomed. So they got their nets and got their boats and went a fishing, and they came up with nothing. The following day, when they had this miraculous drought of fishes, they went out under divine what? Commission. Jesus told them, launch out into the deep. Jesus told them, let your nets down for a drought. Amen? Brethren, if we want to succeed, we have to act upon the Word of God.
Yes, amen.
Amen? We have to act in strict obedience to the Word of God.
Amen.
We have to wait for instructions. We have to consult until God gives a release in the Spirit so that we can do the things that He has commanded us to do. Amen?
Yes.
See, it's foolish to act on our own initiative. That's why we many times fail. We have many cases here in the Bible where men acted on divine orders, and they always came up successful. Let's turn here to the book of Matthew chapter 14. In this one chapter, we see two examples of this. Remember when Jesus was teaching the multitude out in what we would call a place that was quite far from civilization? There were no bakeries nearby. There were no stores nearby. And people were getting hungry. And Jesus didn't want to dismiss them and send them home on an empty stomach, because he said they'll faint on their way. So Jesus decided to feed them. And although he knew what he was going to do, he sought for advice. And you remember the story well, the feeding of the 5,000. How they were fed with a few loaves and a few fishes. But let's read what it says here in verse 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 13, verses 19. No, let me see. Is that the right chapter? 14. 19 and 20. Excuse me. And he commanded the multitude to sit on the grass, and took five loaves and two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and his disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. Now, the disciples waited for orders. He blessed, he brake, and then he gave them an order to distribute the bread to those that were sitting in companies of 50 of 100 or more. They acted not on their own initiative. If they would have taken those 5 loaves and 2 fishes and tried to feed that multitude, they would have failed miserably.
Amen.
Amen? But they had to wait until Jesus intervened, until He spoke, until He commanded them to feed the multitude. And then they succeeded, because there was not only enough, but there was much left over. How many basketfuls did they gather after everybody was filled to overflowing? 12. And you know why there were 12? 1 for each apostle. They had sacrificed themselves. They had given preference to the multitude. They could have said, well, we're just as hungry as they are, and we've been here ministering. We have a right to eat first. But no, they sacrificed themselves by taking care of the needs of the others that were present. And then the Lord rewarded them by giving them what? A basket full each. Not only to eat, but to take home to their loved ones. Amen? Then here in the same chapter, chapter 14, verses 28 and 29, we see Peter again acting upon divine order. Remember, Jesus came to the disciples as they were braving the storm. They were battling the storm. They had lost all hope of survival when Jesus came. They thought it was a ghost. They thought it was a specter. And Peter saw the silhouette out there amongst them, you know, the mist. And what did Peter say? He said, well, first Jesus identified himself, didn't he? He spoke and he said, be of good cheer, fear not, for it is I. And you know, I just love the Spanish translation, because it says, be of good cheer, I am. I am. What name did he speak? The name of the Godhead. I am that I am. I am the great and God of all the ages. He identified himself as God himself. You know, that got him into trouble in other occasions. That was one of the reasons why he was crucified, because of the blasphemy. Because he, being a man, called himself what? God. That was the accusation. But brethren, at this time of greatest trouble and of greatest danger, Jesus identified himself to them as the great I am. And let me tell you, brethren, I know by personal experience that God lets us get into a heap of trouble many times so that he can reveal himself as the great I am.
Yes.
How will you know that God is your healer if you've never been sick?
Yes.
And how will you know that God is your provider if you've never been poor? And how are you going to know that God is your protector if you've never been in danger? See, many times God ordains the circumstances of our life so that when all hope is lost, he can come and reveal himself as the great I am.
Amen?
Amen? Yeah. That's what happened that day. Now, Peter wasn't sure. He said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me. I like that. If it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. He wasn't going to act on his own initiative. I think if he would have acted on his own initiative, he would have gone sunk to the bottom of the sea and lake. Just like a block of steel. Yeah. Like a rock. We'd have gone right down to the bottom.
Amen.
But he was wise enough to say, Lord, if it be thou, bid me. And when Jesus said, come, he jumped out of the boat and began to walk in direction of Jesus Christ. He went out to meet him. See, why was he able to brave the winds and the waves? Why was he able to walk on the water? No, we always pity Peter. You know, I've seen several drawings of this event, and we see Peter going under, and Jesus there holding him. And we say, I admire Peter, because of all that motley bunch of disciples, he was the only one that had enough courage to defy the elements. See? I preached on this message various times in Latin America, and I say that Peter represents there the manifested sons of God. All the others were content to stay in the boat. But there is only one that was willing to, you know, stand up and brave the situation and defy the winds and the waves. And brethren, I believe that it's when we're in dire straits is that we're going to discover some of the attributes of God that we have never known before. Amen. The important thing in relation to the message tonight is that when the disciples had this miraculous drought of fishes, they were acting on what? On their own initiative? No. They were acting on the Word of God. Jesus said, you know, even Peter said, you know, we've been out there, we've been fishing, we've been toiling, we came up with nothing, but at thy word.
Yes.
At thy word. And brethren, we better be sure that in everything we do from now on, we are acting upon the Word of God. We have clear, precise instructions from God's Word that have been brought to our attention through the Holy Spirit to engage in any project that we are thinking of engaging in, whether it be marriage, whether it be business, whether it be missionary, or whatever it might be, we better learn to act strictly upon the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen? How many remember that man that came to Jesus, according to John chapter 4? He had a son that was at the point of death. He was a member of Herod's court. He was an officer in the government. He was a man high up in the government echelon. And he had available, I'm sure, the best medical care that could be found in that day and age. And yet his little boy was at the point of death. He was agonizing. He had entered into the state of coma. He was ready to die. And so his father, in his despair, went to look for Jesus. And he met him about 24 hours down the road in the town called Cana of Galilee. And he said, Lord, you know, come, drop everything you're doing and come and minister to my child. Come and lay hands on him. Come and pray and anoint. And did Jesus do exactly what the man wanted him to do? No. Probably there was hundreds of people there that needed ministry. How was he going to just turn his back on this multitude of people that were waiting for help to, you know, to please this man just because he was a man high up in government circles? No. What did Jesus say? Thy son liveth. Just go in peace. Like, and the Bible says that the man believed what? Believed the word. And he believed the word and acted upon it. He turned around and went home. He didn't ask for any guarantees. He didn't have a written statement, a promise that was written down on a piece of paper saying that the boy was going to survive. No. Jesus said, be of good cheer, go home. Your son liveth, and the man just turned right around and started his journey home. He didn't even stop to rest or to eat. He went home. Do you think he was, he was wringing his hands all the way back to Capernaum? Was he sweating it out? No, I think he was whistling, or at least humming. He had confidence. He believed the word. And when he got home, when he got to his hometown, there were his servants waiting for him. And when he was yet at a distance, they began to say, thy son liveth. And what did he say? Well, it's not recorded, but I believe that's what actually took place. He said, I already knew it. There were no telegraphs, no telephones. How did he know it? By the testimony of the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
Amen. Why did this man succeed? Why was he able to recover his son from the very jaws of death? Why? Because he believed the word and acted upon it. And brethren, if you want to succeed in life and ministry, you better learn to believe the word and act upon it. Strictly act upon it. There are many principles in the Old and New Testament that we need to learn. Principles that have to do directly with the kingdom living.
Amen.
And you better learn these principles. Because your success depends entirely upon them. God said, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Many times we are going to the ungodly seeking advice. We go to this investment manager to get some advice of how to invest our money in stocks and bonds, and we are cleaned out. We lose the shirt off our back. We go to this medical doctor seeking for advice how we are going to overcome a certain illness that has developed in our body, and he might make the wrong diagnosis and he might recommend the wrong treatment. And our condition might deteriorate further to the point that there's no hope of salvation. See, we need to go to the Word, discover those principles, and then act upon it. Amen?
Amen?
That's the difference between success, failure and success. Now there's a third reason why they had failed the day before. As I read this passage and all parallel passages, I discovered that the men had fished very near to the shoreline. They had gone out into the depths. They had kept close to shore. Why, being experienced fishermen, why had they done this? Well, if you knew that the Sea of Galilee is one of the most treacherous bodies of water in the world, according to some of the articles that I've read, at certain hours of the day, the winds will come suddenly begin to blow and the sea will be turned into a swirling mass of water. I mean, the storm will break out. And any little boat out there is sure to go under. So probably it was the time of the year when these storms were very common. And the men decided, let's keep here where it's in familiar territory. Let's keep here, you know, where there's no risk involved. If the storm begins, we can wade our way back to the shore, or we can swim our way back to the shore. Let's not risk it. Let's not go way out there into the depths, where if a storm breaks out, we are at the mercy of the winds and the waves. Amen? And that's what happens many times, brethren. Well, we lack faith. And many times we prefer to do things that don't involve any kind of risk. We don't want to stick our head out. We want to do things that seem so sure and so safe.
Yes.
Amen?
Yeah.
That's cowardly. Because, brethren, if God has ordered us to do things, no matter what it is, we're going to succeed.
Amen.
Naturally, if we're doing something of our own initiative, something of our liking, based upon some earthly ambition, then we ought to tread softly. Because we don't know what the outcome is going to be. But if what we're doing is by divine command, we cannot fail.
Amen?
Amen? We cannot fail.
Hallelujah.
See, the depths, brethren, is the place where you're going to find the big fishes. How many have heard about deep sea fishing? Huh? If you want to get those bruisers that weigh 60, 80, and 100 pounds, the ones that you only see in photograph, you're not going to go and fish, you know, just get in there by the seashore. If you come up with anything, it will be just little what? Little minnows. The depths, what does the depths represent in Scripture? Can anybody tell me? Revelation 2:24 talks about the depths of Satan. You know, there's people that are involved in certain beliefs and certain practices that the Bible calls the depths of Satan. I believe that's the occult, Satanism, in its various forms. Amen? I believe, brethren, when it talks about depths, it's talking about people, of reaching people that are deep in sin. You know, we want to reach the nice people, those that are so lovely, those that are so polished, those that are so cultured. We don't want to have to go and reach the dope addicts, and all the Skid Row bums and the winos. Huh? We don't want to go reach the prostitutes. We don't want to have to do anything with the gay community, the homosexuals, the lesbians, all the perverts. We don't want to have to do anything with the sorcerers and the warlocks. Oh, goodness gracious. You know, we don't want to be contaminated by them. Huh? We don't want to have to do anything to do with the criminal element. The assassins, the rapists, you know, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, at least in America, is doing little or next to nothing for this type of people. Amen? There are very few people that are in the big cities ministering to this type of people. Don't you think Jesus died for them also?
Yes.
Don't you think they have a right to hear and they have a right to make a choice whether to receive or reject the hope of salvation? Amen? Oh, I know a lot of us would be willing to embark in some kind of ministry as long as we didn't have to get involved with this kind of people. You know? But they are the depths. How many have heard of the Bermuda Triangle? I don't know, if, you know, there's a lot of fantasy mixed in with the facts. But it said that in the Bermuda Triangle, a lot of boats and a lot of planes have disappeared. One thing I've noticed down through the years tracking some of the hurricanes, that most of the hurricanes that devastate the Gulf Coast and the east coast of the United States are born where? Out there, either in the Bermuda Triangle or near it. You know what the Lord showed us many years ago? That's where Leviathan has his headquarters. Because Leviathan is a great sea serpent. You can read about Leviathan where? In Job chapter 41, verse 1, 31, 34, and in Isaiah 27, verse 1. Leviathan is called the king of who? Of the proud. Yes. And he's a great serpent that dwells in the seas, the deep seas of the world. Amen. See, we don't want to get out there in the depths because we're going to have to confront who?
Leviathan.
Oh, Leviathan. We'd rather deal with little dinky demons, third and fourth category demons. We don't want to get in with the big honchos, you know. We don't want to have to tangle with Satan or with Beelzebub or with Leviathan or some of these, strong men that rule over the earth. Amen? That's why we keep near the shoreline, where it's safe, where it's cozy. But brethren, I think at these end times, the Lord is issuing a command, and he's saying, launch out where?
Into the deep.
Let me ask you, how many of you, don't answer quickly, but how many of you would be willing to go to the deep, the depths of the sea, where people are living in deepest degradation, where people are, spiritually and morally living in the worst conditions that any human being can live. Let's turn to Psalm 107. Just notice what happened when people launched out into the deep. There's dangers to be faced. Psalm 107. And what do we say here in verse 23? They that go down to the sea in ships do that do business in great waters. These see the works of God, of the Lord, and his wonders where?
In the deep.
For he commandeth, and he raises the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. There it is again. Their soul is melted because of the trouble. See, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. I'll tell you something, brethren, when we are there and a storm breaks out, we're going to be at our wits' end. We won't know what to do. All our knowledge and all our expertise will be gone. We are God's mercy. And you know, that's where God wants to take us.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
That we're to a place where either we depend entirely upon God for our provision or we're going to sink. That's where we've lived for many years. Because we have no stated income. We have no promised income. We don't take pledges. I've never once in Lake Campbell Camp or anywhere else in this country have asked people for pledges. People, on their own initiative, let's put it this way, by divine initiative, have adopted us as their missionaries and have supported us month after month, year after year. But I'll tell you something, brethren, I don't know from one day to another how much is coming in. I don't know what from one month to another what's coming in. And our responsibility is huge. Multiply thousands of dollars every month to support Bible school, to support grade schools, to support feeding programs, to support hundreds of native pastors, not support them fully, but subsidize their ministry, to give them enough so that they can be released for ministry. It takes $10,000, $15,000, $18,000, $20,000 a month. And where does it come from? I don't know. I can tell you where it came from in the past because we've got the records, but I don't know where it's going to come from in June or July or August or September. But let me tell you something, God has never failed us. I can say this truthfully, God be my witness, that we've never gone into the red. Never, never, never. There's always been enough and a little more. Amen? Always. God has touched hearts of people, individuals, churches, that have been faithful in providing the finance for that ministry. Amen? That's why I don't have to get up and beg people to support us. Those that get our letters will never find that we are screaming for help. Help us, we're going under. Never. Why? Because the Lord has sustained us. Amen? See? Brethren, we have to be willing to step out by faith to reach people that are, you know, here in America, around the world, that are in the most dreadful spiritual, moral, physical, and financial condition. Amen?
Amen?
Let me tell you something. That's where the good fishing is. Huh?
Oh, yes.
Yes. That's where you're going to get the big boys. Okay. Now, there's another reason why they failed, and I'm just going to rush on tonight. Fourth reason is because their equipment was in pretty bad shape. The Bible says that the day that Jesus came into the scene, they were mending their nets. Why? Because they had deteriorated. Through use, they had rotten. They had rotted. They had weakened. So, though they had caught nothing, yet they had had to spend some time mending their nets. And the next day, you know, when Jesus was in the boat with them, when they got this great draught of fishes, what happened again? Their nets break. So let me tell you something. I think it's time we began to check our nets out. We began to clean them. We began to mend them. Because with the nets that we have, we're not going to catch much fish. Up to now, we've been catching fish with a little line and a little hook. And we're getting one at a time. And the Lord wants us to get for ourselves some nets. What did I call the nets? Our methods. Our soul-winning methods. The methods that we use in evangelism, the methods we use in missionary work to reach the lost for Christ, the methods that were successful 30, 40, 50 years, perhaps today won't work.
Amen.
Amen. How many remember the bus ministry? How many churches are carrying out a bus ministry today? Back 25, 30 years ago, every church had a bus ministry. If there was 8 churches in town, there were all these buses running to and fro. They were meeting each other, crossing, you know, each other's... It was awful. And that program had to be dropped. It was too expensive. See? Methods change. The message never changes, but the methods that we use to get the message out certainly change. Amen?
Amen.
And if we want to be a part of this great end-time harvest that is illustrated by this great drought of fishes, what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to clean our nets. That means clean up our act. Huh? And then we have to, what else? We're going to have to mend our nets. There is, I don't know if this is a word in English, filtrations. The results are being lost. You know, you win 20 souls for Christ and 18 just suddenly evaporate and you'll have about one or two left after this revival or after this crusade. Why? Because we're not consolidating the results. Something is happening that the results that we do achieve are lost with such ease. You know?
Amen.
Our efforts seem to be in vain. And brethren, it's because we need to revise our equipment. We need to revise our resources so that we can have results that will remain for the glory of God. Not only throughout time, but throughout eternity. Amen?
Amen.
See, brethren, here in this story, in Luke chapter 5, we see two different days. One day of failure and the next day of success.
Mm-hmm.
Failure was turned into success as they met these conditions. They ensured God's the presence of Jesus Christ in the boat. They acted upon the word of God. They ceased being fearful and cowardly, and they launched out into the deep knowing the dangers they might encounter out there, because that's where the storms brewed. And they shaped up, they cleansed their nets, they mended their nets, they prepared their nets for this miraculous drought of fishes. You know, the drought of fishes represents the end time harvest of souls. And I think, brethren, we're at the verge of an ingathering of souls as the church has never seen before and perhaps it will never see again. Amen? Oh, a lot of people think, you know, we're coming to the age of apostasy, and that might be true in certain Christian circles, or let's take Christian between quotation marks, you know. The liberals, the modernists, they're on the decline. But the churches that believe the word Fundamental churches, evangelical churches, Pentecost churches, charismatic churches, churches that believe the Word, they are going to enter into one of the greatest, and perhaps the greatest of all, harvests that the world has ever seen. Amen?
Amen.
Now, you notice when they got to have this drought of fishes, several things happened. The first thing that happened is that all selfishness disappeared. They didn't hoard the results. If they would have hoarded the results, they would have sunk boat and all. What did they have to do? Not look upon the other fishermen as rivals, but as what? As partners. See, in this end time revival, brother, we're not going to be able to be selfish. We're going to have to share. And share equally. We're going to have to bring in other ministries. You know, there's a lot of pastors and other kind of Christian workers that are very selfish. They don't share the pulpit very easy with anybody, you know. They want to be the focal point of attention. They want to be at the forefront. They want to get all the credit and get all the glory.
Right.
But in this end time revival, brethren, I know of a certainty that the one end that God is going to use are those that are willing to share God's blessing with others. Amen? They called in the other boats, and what happened? The boats were filled to the brim, and then they began to sink.
Uh-huh.
Amen, brother? It was such a tremendous catch of fishes. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
How many have read John chapter 21, an event that took place after the resurrection? You know, we human beings don't learn easy. Because Peter and the rest of the disciples, after 2.5 or 3 years, made the same mistake they had made before. Because after Jesus died, Peter one day said, "I'm going fishing." He was the innovator. And the other said, "Well, we're going fishing too." They were the imitators.
Uh-huh.
So 6-7 of them went fishing. And what happened? Didn't catch anything. Why? Because they were making the same mistake they had made before. Jesus was nowhere present. They were acting on their own initiative. They weren't acting on the basis of the Word of God. And they came up what?
Empty-handed.
See, brethren, we've got to learn lessons so that we won't repeat our mistakes. And it's not easy, because we have to humble ourselves and be willing to have a teachable spirit. And God will teach us not only through the message, but will teach us through the experiences that we have to live. Amen? We need to learn. So that I know people that have gotten married and they fail in marriage, and they divorce and remarry, and they fail the second time, and then they fail the third time, and they fail the fourth time. Why do they have a succession of failures in their life? Whether it be in marriage or business or in ministry or what? Why? Because they don't learn their lessons easy. They're so adamant. They're so stubborn. They're so obstinate. They're unyielding. They're not willing to submit to counsel and submit to direction. They're too wise. They're too conceited. They believe they can do it, you know, on their own. But brethren, I'll tell you, if we don't depose such an attitude, we're going to fail in everything that we do. And God doesn't want us to fail. God's rooting for us. Amen? See, we can go from failure to success. We can go from defeat to victory.
Amen.
We can enter a new era in our life and experience.
Amen.
You know, the Bible says that in the end times, Jesus is going to come into His church. How many have read Malachi chapter 3, verse 1? Let's turn there just quickly. You know, there's a lot of theories about the end times. Some believe in the rapture and some don't. Some believe that the rapture is total, some believe it's partial. Some believe that the rapture is literal, some believe that it's spiritual. Some believe the church is going through the tribulation, others don't. Some believe that Christ is coming pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. There's just all kinds of theories. Amillennialism, post-millennialism, pre-millennialism. There's a variety of beliefs, but one thing is certain, brethren, that in the end times we're going to see a manifestation of Jesus Christ in the church and through the church as we've never seen before. And here it says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." And what is the temple of God in the earth today? The church. individually, collectively, we are the temple of God. And the Bible says that the Lord will come into His temple. And I believe that in the end times, we're going to see a manifestation of this as we have never seen before. It was when Jesus got into the boat and stayed in the boat and took command and issued the orders and told them where to go and what to do that they succeeded at what they were doing. They succeeded in this act of fishing. Amen. Romans chapter 8, we see again that the Bible talks about the Lord coming into His temple. Verse 18, Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed where? In us. Christ is going to come into His temple. You and I are His temple. Either in an individual or corporate basis, we are His temple, and the Lord is going to manifest Himself in these end times in us and with us and through us as He has never done before. The humanity is going to see a display of the power and the glory of God in His church as never before. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says that Christ will come. Listen to this. Verse 10. When He shall come to be glorified where? In His saints. Now, I'm not discarding whatever theory you might have of the second coming of Christ. I don't want to get into controversy. I have my own interpretation. You might have an interpretation that differs completely from mine. But one thing I'm saying we can agree on, if we are end time people, is that in before anything else might happen, before Christ shall come, if you believe that in His glory, in a public display, when He comes literally in His physical body, establishes His kingdom on earth, if you believe that, before that happens, Jesus will come in His church. Amen?
Amen?
There's a man in Guatemala, he's a missionary, who's written a massive book that's called Year 2000. It's a book on the coming of Christ. His name is, I'm trying to remember it right now. It slipped me. Does anybody remember? It'll come to me. But he believes that in 1996, at the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus is going to come into His temple. He's going to come into the body of Christ and begin to manifest Himself as never before. And 3 years, 3 years and a half later, in the year 2000, for the Feast of Passover, Jesus is going to come in bodily form, literally, to establish His kingdom on earth. Well, I don't necessarily agree with that theory because I'm very hesitant about dating anything. No, time for God is flexible. 1,000 years is one day, and one day is just 1,000 years. You can't be absolutely certain about days and seasons. Amen?
Amen?
But one thing I do admire about that work, I know the man, he's a godly man, and is the fact that he believes that Christ is going to come, how? Into His church. Into His body. He's going to be manifested through the church to the world. And there's going to be a display of God's power and God's glory on the earth through the church as never before. And that's what we learn from this story. See, when Jesus entered that boat, which the boat represents the church, and He took command of the boat and began to issue orders, and these orders were respected and were followed, what happened? They had this great drop of fishes as they had never seen before. Amen? How many believe that we're going to have a great harvest in the end time? But brethren, we're going to have to go after them. Huh? You're not going to sit on the seashore just looking at things that are happening at a distance. No, you've got to be in the boat. Huh? You've got to be in the boat. And you're going to have to be willing to go out in obedience and risking your reputation and risking your life, putting everything on the line so that you can be a part of this great end time manifestation of the power and the glory of God in the world. Amen? Let me say tonight, brother, sister, have you failed? I've failed. And I have to admit, there's been several times in the 40 years of ministry that I've been engaged in that I've failed. But looking back, I realize that I failed. Why? Because I violated these principles. I tried to ignore them. I tried to do the things on my own. I thought I didn't need God's assistance. I didn't think I needed God's help. I had become so high and mighty that I thought I could succeed without bothering God. Amen? And you probably have failed. I know there are people here tonight that have failed in marriage. Why? Because you got married without seeking any advice. And any advice that was given to you gratuitously, you rejected. Your parents, your pastors, they all warned you against that marriage, and yet you jumped into it to discover that it was one of the worst mistakes you could have ever made. Amen? How many of you failed in business? You've invested everything you've ever earned or inherited in some business enterprise. You've gone into a partnership with somebody that was an excellent businessman but wasn't a Christian, and he wiped you out. He cheated you out of everything that you had, and you were left out high and dry. You were left out on the street. God doesn't want us to fail. I'm absolutely sure of that. He wants us to succeed. But brethren, He has laid down the conditions, and we must know them, and we must obey them. How many have learned something tonight? You know, it's never too late. You might say, well, that's all right. This advice is good for young fellows that are in their 20s and their 30s, but I'm 55, I'm 60, I'm 65, I'm 70. You don't have to die a failure. Huh? I found a lot of saints that are just sitting around waiting for death. And they're hoping death will come soon. Because they don't have anything to do. They're bored. They think the best days are over. Listen, I'm 62. I've been a missionary 40 years. But I believe my best years of ministry are still ahead of me. Every year I see greater results. This year, the first 4 months of the year, brethren, I saw more people saved, more people delivered in my ministry than in past years. I have a number of deliverance seminars lined up next week. I have a deliverance seminar in Mexico City. We're expecting 1,000 people. Huh? Then I go to Honduras for another deliverance seminar. And then to Costa Rica for another deliverance seminar. And then back to Mexico for another seminar. And we have one planned in Miami towards the end of September. And I'm believing God for great results. I think the best is still ahead. Amen? Listen, you're getting old when you live in the past. And I don't live in the past. I don't rememorate the things of the past. I try not even to talk about the revival we had 30 years ago. That was great in its day. But brethren, I'm expecting greater things in the future. Amen? So don't accept your failure. Don't accept it. Believe that God can raise you up and use you even in a greater measure than He's used in the past. Amen? How many want to succeed in life? If you don't want to succeed in life, you're already dead. Amen? You're dead in life. Let's stand on our feet. I don't know how to end this tonight. But God knows how. Perhaps you need some ministry. Because you're pretty bit well given up on life. You fail so many times that you think that there's no hope or expectation of anything different in the future. But let me tell you, brethren, God can change the situation. Amen? He can turn things around to your advantage and to the advantage of the kingdom of God. Amen? He can turn your failures into successes. If you will just submit to Him, and if you'll just submit to the rules He has established, and if you'll just submit to the conditions He's laid down to ensure your success. Amen? Amen. Let's raise our hands tonight. Let's surrender to God's purposes for our lives. Let's surrender to God's purposes for the world. Let's say, Lord, I don't want to be on the sidelines looking in. I want to be right in the middle of the stream. I want to flow with the Spirit. I want to be a part of this end time move of God in the world. I want to be a part of the harvest. I want to be a part of the blessing. Amen. I want to be take part in this great outpouring of the Spirit that is coming upon the church and upon the world. Amen?
Amen.
Just speak it out then tonight and tell the Lord what you feel. Say, Lord, forgive me for my unbelief. Forgive me for my rebellion. Forgive me, Lord, for trying to live my own life. Forgive me for my selfishness, for trying to order my life and control my life. I surrender to everything I have and everything I am. I surrender to you tonight. Body, soul, and spirit, I lay myself on the altar so that you can take me and you can fill me and you can use me in whatever capacity you want in these end times before Jesus comes. Amen? How many are willing to do that? You might be young, you might be old, but God has a place for you. God has a place for you. There's something for you to do. No matter, it might be visible or it might be hidden away. But God might be calling you to a life of intercession. He might be calling you to engage in spiritual warfare on behalf of this country. It might be something that you'll get no public acclaim. There'll be nobody there to applaud you. There'll be nobody there to appreciate what you're doing. But I'll tell you, brethren, God has His eyes upon you. And He's taking note. He has a book of remembrances, and He's writing everything down. And someday, somehow, He's going to reward you for being where He wants you to be and doing what He wants you to do. Amen. Father, we thank You tonight for this time of fellowship. We thank You for this time of ministry. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that has been here to open Your Word before us. And I know, Lord, that with my limited capabilities, I've not been able to bring this truth fully to the attention of Your people. But I ask You, Lord, now to impress these thoughts in their hearts and minds, that they'll be engraved, and that in the weeks, the months, years that lie ahead, these words will impress Your people so that we can be guided by them, and that our lives will be ordered and directed according to the principles that You've established in Your Word to ensure our success as members of the body of Christ and as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Now, Lord, take Your people and give us, Lord, the strength, the courage, give us the boldness we need to serve You, that we'll be willing to go to the depths. Yes, to the hidden places of the earth, the dark places of the earth, that we'll be willing to go and take the message of life and peace to people that lie in the shadow of darkness and death, people that are in the depths of degradation, the people that are criminally insane, those that are living in moral debauchery. Oh, Lord, I ask You tonight that we will be encouraged to do our very best for Jesus Christ in these months and years that lie ahead. Don't let us, Lord, settle down to some little routine. Oh, Lord, don't let us just become second-rate citizens of the kingdom of God, that there will be a desire to please You, to honor You, and to serve You to the best of our capabilities in these end times, that Jesus might be glorified in us and through us, so that the world can know that, Lord, You are the living God. You are the true God. You are the Creator of all things, and that You're fully in control of the situation we live in today. We bless You and we thank You. We praise You and we glorify You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the glory of God. Amen and amen and amen.
For ye, my children, I say unto thee, that ye have cried out, you have come to a unity of the Spirit. Yea, you have cried out to me. You have cried out to me this night, and I have heard you. And yea, I have released among you this night a multitude of ministering spirits, a multitude of angels to come before you and to minister to you and to touch you. And yea, I have released this night into this room a spirit of healing and miracles. Yea, I have released a spirit of healing and miracles so that of my children who come forth can be touched and can be healed. For yea, you are my children and I love you, and it is my desire that you should all be healed and come to a fuller knowledge of me. So, yea, my children, reach out to me this night that I might touch you, saith the Lord.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.
Praise.
Thank you, Father.
Praise you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
I think the prophecy reserves a response.
Mm-hmm.
I think all prophecy should be responded to.
Yes.
The Lord says that there is a spirit of healing and miracles in this room. If there's anybody in here who is sick and would like to have hands laid upon them to be prayed for, I ask you to come forth.
Hallelujah.
Praise you, Jesus.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.